Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Thank you for joining us today. We have been going through the book of Hebrews on our broadcast, and we are all the way up to Hebrews chapter 5. And I wish I could spend a little more time kind of going through the verse by verse, but what I've decided to do is kind of select a few key passages from each chapter as we go through the book of Hebrews. And this is a most fascinating book. And today we're going to talk about the fact that Christ is supreme. And we're going to look at a contrast between the Old Testament priest and Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would often come in once a year, and his gifts were continually offered as an atonement for sin. Oftentimes, they'd come once a year, and the priests were not self-appointed. They would come in, and once a year, they'd offer sacrifice to atone for sins. But when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he died for the sins past, present, and future, and it was a once for all. Jesus was not self-appointed. He was actually put in that position by his Father. The problem that we have is that many times we miss the significance of what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11 says, "About this we have much to say, that is what Christ has done for us. However, it's hard for us to explain it because you have become dull of hearing." The depth of the work of Christ will not be fully enjoyed if we have become dull in our hearing. We need to understand what it means to be dull of hearing. What is the result of being in that condition? And how do we fix it? Well, let's look at what it means to be, first of all, dull of hearing. And as we consider this dull of hearing, let's look at what it does not mean. It does not mean that one is unintelligent or incapable of understanding. You know, the Hebrew brethren were capable of understanding this subject. It was hard to explain, but it was not impossible to understand. We know this because the Hebrew writer returned to it just two chapters later. And as we look at this subject, we're going to pick it up again when we get to chapter number 7. We look at it as one that is not incapable of understanding, but one who's become dull of hearing, or they become like focused on many things, and because of that, they cannot have precision in their hearing. It does not mean that one has abandoned the faith. The recipients of this letter were Christians. We know that they were New Testament believers. They're described as holy brethren in Hebrews chapter 3, and they were in danger of having an unbelievable heart, but they were not unbelievers. So as we look at this, they were people that had not abandoned the faith. They just became complacent about the faith. Dull of hearing does not mean that one is a new Christian who has not learned the Word of God well enough. New Christians need the milk of the Word, the fundamental teachings and the principles of the gospel, in order to lay that foundation so they continue to grow spiritually. This is perfectly normal. Yet enough time has passed for these Hebrew brethren that they should have matured in the faith. They simply had not grown as they should. And many of you know that I have a son that has autism. And one of the reasons that we were tuned into the fact that he had autism is because he wasn't doing age-appropriate behavior. You know, when a child is born, the first year they double in their weight, they double in their height, and by the end of the first year, they start babbling a little bit, and by the age of 2, vocabulary is beginning to be developed, and they're beginning to put sentences together, and by the age of 3, they're talking up a storm. Well, that was one of the elements that was missing in our son. He never babbled, he never said words, he never put sentences together, and we knew that there was something wrong with him. He also had some odd behavior socially. He wouldn't make eye contact when a person would walk into the room and call him by name. And so there's several other factors that were missing in his life. So we figured there's something not right with him. And my wife immediately says, "The boy's got autism." I was in denial for that. I said, no, he's just a slow learner. Maybe he's a later bloomer, but he's going to come around. Well, he never came around. And finally, we did get that diagnosis that he has autism. When we look at the Hebrew Christians, they were not developing the way they should. It's not that they weren't believers. It wasn't that they weren't smart enough to figure out what Paul was trying to teach them. They just became dull of hearing because they didn't continue in the growth process. When we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul says every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. I want to read a little story here of a man named John, who was a Tanzanian, and he ran an Olympic Games in Mexico City. As we look at him running this game, he says, "I grew up and I was taught never to quit." He says, "I never said I'm done. I never say I quit." He says, "Everybody hails the winners who take first place. Nobody pays attention to the last runner or the one who finishes in last place." One reporter decided to do a report on the 1968 Olympic Games in Mexico City. The runner, as I mentioned, was John Stephen, who was a Tanzanian. His right leg was bandaged, he was bleeding, and obviously in great pain. By the time he reached the stadium, it was dark. The race was long over. He had completed his run, and a reporter asked him why he did this. He said, "My country didn't send me here to start the race. My country sent me here to finish the race." That was the philosophy that Jesus had when he says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, we read, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In other words, you have become dull in hearing. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." As you look at this particular passage, we see that Paul is kind of brokenhearted because he's looking at the Hebrew believers and he says, the problem is not that you have no faith. The problem is that you're not developing in your faith the way you should. You don't have that drive and that determination to stay by the faith. You've allowed some things to creep into your life. And because of that, you're not trained to distinguish between good and evil. You can't receive that solid food. You kind of can figure this out if you've had children. When your children are young, they don't understand that the stove is hot, so they should not touch it. So you who are mature say, "Listen, do not touch the stove. It will burn your fingers." They try it. They get their fingers burned. Hopefully they learned a lesson, right? Paul is in essence saying that because these Hebrew believers were stunted in their growth, they were only accustomed to having the milk of the word, not solid food, they lacked the ability to distinguish good from evil. They lacked the integrity they needed to train themselves to distinguish good from evil. When I was growing up as a kid, one of my favorite shows that I used to watch was The Waltons. And maybe you're old enough like me, you remember this, that Waltons was a popular television series back in the 1970s, and it told the story of a large family living in Virginia during the Depression era. I've actually gone by to see where the Waltons story took place. It wasn't actually filmed there in Blue Ridge, but it was a place where they called it the Waltons Mountain. I remember one particular episode, the Waltons' children, John Boy, aspires to publish his very own county newspaper. It's called the Blue Ridge Chronicle. He enlists the help of his younger brother, Ben, and they soon stumble upon their first headline story. Yeah, the county judge, Judge Thornberry, had crashed his car into a store because he had been drinking. In this scene, the judge decides to visit the office of the newspaper to speak with John Boy about the story. The judge enters into the office where John Boy is hard at work. "Judge Thornberry," John Boy says. Surprised to see him, he stands. "So," the judge says, "this is the home of the Blue Ridge Chronicle." "Yes," John Boy says. "I know you're busy getting out your first edition, but I hope you can spare just a few minutes," the judge says as he takes a seat. "I apologize for the cramped editorial room," says John Boy. "Putting out your own newspaper is quite an ambitious undertaking for a young man. I hope to earn a little as I learn a little bit," says John Boy. "Well, I'm delighted to find out that you are not only ambitious, but practical. That's a combination that usually makes for a lot of success." And the practical John Walton has undoubtedly decided not to waste any space on my little mishap. "Well, I wouldn't exactly call that a mishap," says John Boy. "It would be really beating a dead horse," says the judge. "I've arranged to pay for all the damages, and the matter has been settled," the judge fires back. Well, I hate to disagree with you, Judge, but it is a news story, so it rates a high place in the paper. But you must have more important news to print, the judge reasons. A minor traffic accident? Who's interested in that? I don't think the readers are interested at all. John Boy replies, I think that they're very interested. There's some very unusual occurrences that has taken place. I think that they would be like to hear the story of a prominent person like yourself getting drunk and causing an accident. A boy crusader with a strength of 10 because his heart is pure, the judge says with a condescending tone. John, you're taking yourself and your newspaper much too seriously. You're not representing the New York Times or even the Charlottesville Press. You're just a little country newspaper. Judge Thornboard, I'm very well aware of the fact that I'm not some big league newspaper. In many ways, I'm just a small town newspaper, but I think we need a little bit of integrity in our papers. Ah, yes, integrity, Judge says as he walks out the door. The vocabulary of the very young. I'll check your position in 10 or 15 years. As the judge steps outside of the office, he motions for John Boy to join him. John, he says, I would take it as a personal favor if you did not use that story. And I don't forget the people who do me personal favors. Shaking his head, John Boy says, Judge, if the person who caused this accident had been a farmer, would you be complaining to me about the story now? The scene closes with the judge walking away. You know, when you think about spiritual maturity, I think that spiritual maturity is reflected in the small areas of our lives. I want to give you five things that I think will be indicators that you are spiritually mature. Number one is that you have a continual understanding versus confusion. You have a thirst to know the truth and to be clear. As we get to back to Hebrews chapter 5, we look at verse number 11. It says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You see, dulling of hearing becomes a problem when we no longer try to understand. We are to be continuing our understanding. We are constantly to be in God's Word. One of the questions that I ask myself sometimes, do I make something cloudy or do I make something clear? Do I clear the cloud or do I cloud the clear? You know, there's so many things in the Bible that are very clear. We don't have to doubt them. We don't have to dispute them. They've been revelationary truths that have been given to us for thousands of years. For example, salvation. It is very clear. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and in Christ alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's very clear in the teachings of God's Word what marriage is all about. It's very clear in the teachings of God's Word that God designed marriage as one man, one woman for one lifetime. It's very clear from the teaching of God's Word that when we are saved, we are eternally saved. God holds on to us. We had nothing to do to earn our salvation. It is Christ that does it all. It's very clear from the teaching of God's Word how our response to be to the government should be. We're to render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Render unto God that which belongs to God. God gave us 10 commandments on which to live our lives. Those commandments are still binding today. Have we broken them? Absolutely, we've broken them. But that doesn't mean we stop trying to live under them. When you look at understanding, you are not to be driven by confusion. Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, and he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for us for the word so that when we speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. What is Paul saying? Paul says, would you pray for me? Pray that I'll make it clear as I speak the gospel, that I make it clear in a way that I ought to speak, and that I would conduct myself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. You see, the gospel is not confusing. The gospel is very clear. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later. The gospel is accepting that gift that Christ has given to us. It's simple. It's so simple that a 4 or 5 year old person can be saved. The gospel is not confusing. The difficult part is walking by faith. We make it confusing because we think somehow we have something to do with our salvation. Oh, would you pray for clarity? Would you speak with clarity? Will you live with clarity? Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. We ought to be walking in truth. Adultery is a sin. All these things are self-evident from God's word. Well, here's a second sign of spiritual maturity. We are constantly teaching versus constantly needing instruction. Paul says, Hebrews 5:12, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. As you look at this, ask yourself, am I a consumer of instruction only, or am I one that is teaching others? You know, many times we are a slave of consumerism, and I think this is one of the things that plagues us as Americans. I love how an artist depicted this as our national sin, right? Consumerism. And it shows a picture of a shopping cart on top of a person, and a person is trapped in this shopping cart. One of the things when you look at consumerism, there are some ways that you can tell that you're immature and that you realize that life is all about me. That's what the immature person does. As a matter of fact, I heard a politician not too long ago says, I really grew up when I realized that the world was not just about me. I'm like, wow, you took your whole adult life to figure that one out? Listen, I tell my kids when they were young, life is not fair. You better get used to it. Life is not fair. You better accept it, okay? And you realize that there are so many indications that consumerism is running rampant in our culture, even within the church. I was listening to a preacher the other day who was talking about the fact that the church is driven by entertainment. He said, how many people are going to keep coming to church when there's no entertainment? And he says, the most unpopular service of the church is always a prayer service because there's no entertainment. There's nothing that will please you emotionally. I want to encourage you to grow strong in your faith. Here are some indications that you may be a consumer rather than a giver. Number one is church hopping. Church hopping. I had a couple join our church not too long ago, and they were the first honest couple that joined the church that said to me, well, Pastor, we are church hoppers. They told me point blank they were church hoppers. And they said, every couple of years we change churches. And I was hoping that I could change them, but sure enough, they stayed for a couple of years and then they moved on. When you think about church hopping, that is a major issue of consumerism. What you're saying is the church is all about me, and when the church no longer becomes about me, I'm moving on. Here's a second sign of immaturity, or one being a consumer rather than a giver, is seeking the sensational. Consumerism can show up in the most intimate parts of our souls without us even recognizing it. In recent years, we have seen a resurgence of sensational spiritual experiences, from books about heavenly visits to claims about gold dust falling from the ceiling to preaching on TV. Right now, we're going through this whole thing with the coronavirus, and there's a sensational preacher on TV that says, I'm just going to blow this coronavirus away, and he blows into the camera and blows into the microphone. Sensationalism. You know, if you're after sensationalism, you're going to miss the fact that God is one who is not after the sensational. A great storm came, and God says, I'm not in that storm. A great wind came, and he says, I'm not in that wind. It's a still, small voice of the Lord. Well, here's a third reason that we can look at our lives and figure out that we are driven by consumerism, and that we tend to be ungrateful. The consumeristic mentality feeds off an ungrateful spirit. You know, grateful people are seeking ways to get more. They are content with what God has provided, but they're not always looking for something else. They're so busy giving thanks to what God has given them. You know, throughout Scripture, God places a high value on thankfulness. Paul gives a strong warning of those who are pulled in the direction of consumerism in Romans chapter 12, but he says, but godliness with contentment is of great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, here's a fourth problem that we can battle if we're a consumer-driven person. And consumerism drives on this atmosphere of comparison and jealousy. Now, if you've been a believer for a long time, I want to encourage you to keep close accounts as to where you are living with your thought life and where you are living when it comes to this matter of comparison. And as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, verse 3 says, there's a scolding that is given to the church for this attitude of consumerism. Paul says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When consumerism provokes jealousy in our hearts, it is sin. Now, when is the last time you've been to a church service and you heard people saying, Lord, would you forgive me for being jealous? Would you forgive me for wanting what other people have? Would you forgive me of this sin of comparisonism? You see, a church that is only entertained, driven, they're not even going to go there because they are basing the very pretense of their worship on consumerism. Well, there's one other thing that we can say. If you're a consumer-driven person, you have an earthly focus. You know, the greatest evil of consumerism is that it pulls our focus from Christ and His kingdom to this earthly and this temporal earth. When we are born again into the family of God through faith, through the substitutionary death and the resurrection of Jesus, our focus changes. We become citizens of another kingdom. We were enemies of the cross, now we became friends of the cross. As we look at Philippians chapter 3, it says, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consumerism is a competing God, and a wise Christian will keep a check on his or her heart. Well, let's get back to Hebrews chapter 5. And here's my third point that I want to share with you. If you want to be one that is going to be growing in the faith, you've got to be seeking righteous living versus childish behavior. Hebrews 5:13, we see there's a transition that will take place in the life of a mature believer where Paul says, anyone who lives on the milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So here's a question I want to ask you. Ask yourself, do I own my failures? Or do I impugn others? Whenever something happens and somebody comes against you, what do you do? How do you respond? When you fall short of the glory of God, when you mess up, do you fess up? Do you confess it or do you cover it? Do you confess it or do you blame somebody else for your shortcomings? It's very childish to blame somebody else for your shortcomings. Paul says that you are living on the milk, you're still an infant, because you're not acquainted with what the Bible says about living a righteous life. You know, part of living a righteous life is that I'm quick to ask God to forgive me when I mess up. Now I want you to know something, I mess up a lot. As a matter of fact, I'm so disappointed with myself at how many times I mess up. I say often to myself, now listen, Corbett, you know better than that. Why are you thinking that? Why are you going down that path? And I said, you know, you're right, Lord. Would you forgive me? I confess my sin to you. I learned that I have to be in a perpetual state of confession because I'm in this perpetual state of messing up. I constantly mess up, and it's so frustrating that I constantly mess up. So I confess my sins to God on a moment-by-moment basis. Well, here's a fourth sign of one who is mature in the faith, and they are motivated by discipline, and they're not clouded by opinions. Solid food is for the mature, who constantly use this and train themselves, driven by discipleship, driven by not doubt. You know, doubt will disable us. If you are one that are always looking for the opinions of everybody else, you're going to be disabled. We already have the truth in God's word. Solid food is for the mature. We constantly train ourselves to be mature. One of the things I constantly encourage you to do is get back to the word. Instead of saying, well, what's your opinion on this matter? Ask, what would the word say? What does the word say? You know, the word always has an answer for everything in our lives. Are you facing fear? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. You know, there are over 300 passages in the Bible that says, do not fear. I think God wants us to overcome fear. Don't fall into that pit of despair. Well, here's the fifth sign of maturity given to us from Hebrews chapter 5. A mature person can distinguish good and defeat evil. Paul says that you are distinguishing good from evil. Verse number 4 talks about solid food for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want you to know this morning that you can distinguish good from evil in your life. I want to spend just a minute as we kind of get toward the end of the broadcast here and asking you a simple question. Do I see the greater good or am I enslaved by endless evil? Do I sincerely want to grow to be more like Jesus in all areas of my life? You know, desire is a big thing. Desire is what drives us to be more like Christ. And even that desire to be more like Christ is a gift that God gives us. If you've begun to drift in your faith, why don't you pray to the Lord right now? Say, Lord, would you give me that desire to know you and experience you and the power of your resurrection? Lord, I so want to know you. So I'm going to pray for you briefly as we wrap up our time together. Almighty God, we come before you today. We thank you for your presence in the midst of evil. We thank you that you are greater than the evil that may surround us. We pray that you'll protect our hearts. Your word says, above all, guard your hearts, for out of the heart is the issue of our lives. We come before you today. We praise you for what you've done. Thank you for giving us good health and good strength and discernment. May we grow more like Jesus. May we be like him in everything we say, do, and think. And Lord, may we be grateful for all that you've given to us. And we thank you for your goodness and greatness to us. And we pray, believing that you're going to use us more than we even can imagine. That's how you are. You're a good God. You're a great God. And we come before you today. We say thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.